We're in a series called I Am. We're looking at the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes leading up to Easter. As you guys know, as a church, we want to display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. So our teachings are all around who Jesus is as Lord and what he did here on this earth. And we're looking at some of the really audacious claims that Jesus made. Last week, Liz talked about how Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life," and how he talked about he's the source of life. And we believe that as a church, and we're going to talk a little bit how Jesus claims to say that I am the light. I am the light. But first, I want to talk to you about some missed opportunities. Anybody ever missed an opportunity that they wish they didn't miss? Can you raise your hand? Everybody, right? This morning, I wish I would have missed our garage that wasn't all the way up, but I bent it, so that wasn't a missed opportunity. But it's interesting how all of us can look back in our lives, and you know, it's important not to have regrets, right? To look forward. Paul talks about that. But wish, hey, you know, maybe I should have, you know, invested in Apple in the 1980s or whatever it may be, like Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump did, right? There's a lot of wisdom there, but so that was a joke. It was bad. So yeah. Are you guys laughing at me or with me? But anyhow, so yeah, missed opportunities are really interesting. In fact, you know how David Letterman has the top 10 list that he does every week? I promise we're going to be preaching the Bible here shortly after this game show. I promise we're going to get in God's Word. But he has these top 10 things that I want to offer to you, the top 10 worst missed opportunities in history. And I'm just going to read that to you. The first one is this. Constantinople refuses to buy Urban's cannon. Okay? So in right around the 15th century, the Western Europe was overthrown. Okay? It was overthrown by German tribes in the north, and the Eastern Europe portion, which Constantine had overseen, was still okay, but they knew that those tribes were coming, and this gentleman named Urban had approached the emperor of the time and had said, "Hey, I've got this new technology, this new cannon. Do you want it for war?" And he's like, "No, we don't want to spend money on that." And literally a few years later, all of Eastern Europe's armies were in the face of what? Urban's cannons. It destroyed them, right? So that was a great missed opportunity. There's a little bit of history there for you. International car makers refused to buy Volkswagen. Now, they probably don't regret that today because of Volkswagen cheating the system. You should Google it. But anyhow, in the 1940s, America had an opportunity to purchase Volkswagen at the time, and they didn't think it would work, and then now Volkswagen's gone on to be a multi-billion dollar company. Okay, Enzo Ferrari refused to listen to Ferruccio Lamborghini. So Ferruccio Lamborghini is this tractor mechanic. He works on tractors, and he loves sports cars, and he ends up getting one of the first Ferraris. But he gives feedback to Ferrari that, hey, like there's some things wrong with your vehicle, and Ferrari kind of laughs in his face. He's like, "You're just a tractor mechanic. This ticks off Mr. Lamborghini," and he starts a car company called Lamborghini, who almost put Ferrari out of business. Missed opportunity. Everybody go, ah. Ross Perot, I will be your president, refuses to buy Microsoft for a measly $50 million in 1979. That was a big mistake. Marvel decides not to buy out DC Comics. Go DC Justice League, let's go. They don't buy DC Comics, and now DC's kind of coming along in their movies. No, they're not better than Marvel, but anyhow. IBM refuses to buy this technology created by this small little company called Microsoft. IBM is now facing bankruptcy. A gentleman named George Bell, there's only two more, okay? Bear with me. George Bell undervalues a company called Google, and he refuses to buy Google. In fact, the founders of Google had offered him to buy Google for $1 million back in 1999, and he said no. And then they lowered their price to $750,000. He's like, "No, this company's never going to be worth anything." We know how that turned out. Blockbuster, let's go. Got to get the popcorn and the candy on the way out. has this opportunity, this small company called Netflix comes to Blockbuster and says, hey, I want you to purchase our company for $50 million. And Blockbuster says, no, this is a joke. It'll never work. Blockbuster no longer exists. I still have my card as well. MySpace rejects Facebook as an original purchase price. MySpace is approached by a young man named Mark Zuckerberg in 2005 and says that he would like $75 million for his company called thefacebook.com. And MySpace says, no, this is a joke. It'll never work. And then MySpace ends up selling their company for $75 million 5 years later. And Facebook's worth about $20 billion. So missed opportunities. Aren't you guys happy now? Excited? So we'll talk more about this later, but as we look at the I am statements that Jesus makes, we know that he's ultimately making two claims. Last week, Liz talked about how Jesus is, he starts with a claim of who he is, then he performs a miracle, and then he ticks people off. That's kind of how Jesus rolls. And in this case, we know that Jesus is ultimately making two claims. Okay, and anybody that would be listening to Jesus, and we're going to be in John chapter 8, so you can start to open up your Bibles there. With us. John chapter 8, verse 12, just to give you a little bit of context, everybody that is listening to Jesus in John chapter 8 would begin to understand what his claims are. Okay, they would know. They're Israel, they're Jewish people that are educated in the laws of Moses, and they know the stories, they know the prophecies. And here's this Jesus that comes on the scene, and he says, I am, which would tell us, let me tell you, if you go all the way back to 2,000 years ago, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles when Jesus says this, and they know the story of Moses. Okay, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is sometimes called Sukkot, and they know the story of Moses because the Feast of the Tabernacles, right, they're in the midst of this celebration that celebrates Moses and 2 million Israelites being saved from Egypt, right? And when Jesus first says, I am, claim number one, they remember something. They remember something. In fact, it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is approached by God. Moses has fled. He'd murdered somebody, and he's running from the life that he used to have, and he's in Midian, and then this flaming bush this bush on fire that does not cease calls out to him, and he says, I am is here. I am. And that, in the original language in Hebrew, means the one true God. So in the midst of this celebration, okay, we got a little bit of heavy lifting to do in unpacking the text today, but in the midst of this celebration of the exile of Moses saving 2 million Jews, remembering who God claimed to be, Elohim, Jesus shows up in the midst of the celebration and says, I am. So Jesus is making some pretty heavy claims here. And the first one is this, is that he is Elohim. He is the one true God. And it's crazy to think that somebody would show up in the midst. It'd be like somebody showing up to your birthday party and saying, actually, it's my birthday. It's my birthday. That's kind of a bad example, but it's kind of like that, right? And then Jesus goes on to make his second claim, which we're going to read here shortly, but he says, I am the light. So let's go and open up our Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. So we're in the second part of our series of looking at Jesus' claims as I am. We know that he says he is the one true God, but in the midst of the celebration, he declares something else. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. You can also download this amazing thing called the Bible app. Every time you download it, the church gets kickback. No, we don't. I'm just kidding. That's not funny. But if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Keep those for you, but it'll be up on the screen. And it says this in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So we're going to break this down. The second claim that Jesus makes is, "I am the light of the world." And we can learn three things today from this claim. What does it mean for us? What are the implications for us who follow Jesus? And he starts off in verse 1. He says, "I am Elohim, the one true God." And then if you look in verse 12, he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's easy to assume here, oh, okay, Jesus is just talking about like darkness is evil. If you've ever seen any horror movie, you know, the person always who walks in the dark gets killed. Like, why do they keep doing that? It's usually like the white girl, I'm sorry, but it's like, don't go in the dark. You will die. Don't do that, okay? And we are a United Church cross culture. I apologize for making my wife is a white woman. Anyhow, but they always die, right? They always die. And it's like, you know, it's easy to assume that Jesus is just saying darkness is evil and then light is good. That's one way for us to assume that that's what this meant. But if we think that's all that it meant, that we need to follow Jesus because he gives us light and he's good, and when we don't follow him, people live in darkness and they're evil, we're going to be missing a huge point and what Jesus is trying to make here. And it starts with where he's at. And we see in verse 20, that he's in the temple courts. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is a celebration, a big one for the Jews, right? God saved 2 million, maybe more. Some people think even 6 million Jews from the most powerful nation in the world. And on this celebration, Jesus stands here and says, "I am the light." And where he's standing, to give you a little bit of an idea, there was the temple was back then, it hadn't been destroyed yet. And in the inner temple, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And then outside of that was another kind of temple court where the other priests could hang. And then outside of that were a place for only Jewish men. Only Jewish men who practiced Judaism could hang there. And then outside of that, the women could actually hang. And only if you were Jewish could you hang there. And then there was another court, right? All these courts where the Gentiles could hang. And in this court where the Gentiles were, and there was 10,000 people, and thousands of people, this is where the offering was, right? And they had 13 different offering boxes. And 1 through 7 had a specific purpose, and then 8 through 13 was more of a general fund. But this is where everybody hung out, and Jesus shows up during the midst of the celebration and says, "I am the light." What's so interesting about him saying that is, do you know when Israel was exiled and saved from Egypt, they were in the promised land, and what were they led by? The light. They were led during the day by a cloud of fire, and at night, a pillar of fire. And what they would do is, and you have to picture this, right? There's this huge temple and these courts, and then kind of the outside of the court, there's thousands of candles lit to commemorate the pillar of fire, who was God. In fact, some historians say that if you've ever seen light illuminate through facets of a diamond, it's that beautiful. You could see it from tens of miles away. You could see these candles being lit at the temple, representing this pillar of fire, God, the one that led them to the promised land. And Jesus has the audacity to say, "I am Elohim, and I'm also that pillar of fire. I am the light. I am the one that you need to follow. It's crazy that he would say that. People would know exactly what he was talking about. Candles everywhere, and it was about dusk when he was sharing the story, and some of the candles started to go out, but Jesus says, I am the light, and I never, ever go out. And then there's this command to follow me. Today, as we look at Jesus' claim, the three things that we're going to look at are questions that we need to answer ourselves, responses that we need to answer ourselves. Jesus, on the celebration of God saving millions, announces that he's here to save the world. Amen? But of course, the Pharisees challenge him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They begin to challenge who Jesus says he is, and they're beginning to miss the very point of the light. In fact, it said that as God led through the pillar of fire, led millions of Jews through the promised land, a lot of the Jews would miss the pillar of fire. They would be occupied in the cultures of the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and they would miss the fire. They would be left behind. They would miss the promised land, the opportunity. And that's point one. Here, you can put that back up there, Patty. As Jesus says, I am the light, what does that mean for you? You need to go where the light goes. Where the light goes, you must go. Because if you don't follow that pillar, Jesus declares, I am the light, follow me. If you don't follow, you're gonna miss. Somebody's calling me on my iPad, that's awesome. I didn't know you could do that. You're gonna miss the opportunity of the light. So point one, Jesus says, I am the light. He declares to you, you must go where the light goes, because if not, you'll be left behind like the Israelites were. And that would have been painful for many of these generations. And then these Pharisees who probably were experiencing that pain and confusion of who is this man that claims to be the light begins to challenge him. And they begin to challenge him by their laws. Because in the first century, in order to have a statement that's true, you needed to have two people. Everybody say two. You have two witnesses for a statement to be true. And it's crazy in the midst of what a witness's validity was. Like if you were a woman, you had no valid witness. If you were a pagan, you had no valid witness. If you were a tax collector or somebody from that neighborhood, you didn't have a valid witness. And these men, these religious, self-righteous men, are putting the same thing on Jesus. And they're saying, you have no status here. And Jesus says in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. And Jesus begins to kind of mock these guys. He says, you don't know where I've come from. You think I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not. I was born where? In Bethlehem. I fulfill the prophecies. By your man-made standards, you have no clue. You're even terrible at those, and you're going to put that on me? You don't know where I come from. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. And he's declaring in the original language that he is eternal. The light, everybody say, the light is eternal. You're putting these man-made standards on me. I'm eternal. There is no beginning and end to me. I am God. And even based on your standards, you have no clue where I'm from. You don't even know. You think I'm from Nazareth. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. And check this out. If you ever needed another witness, this would probably be a good one to have. I am one who testifies for myself. And guess who my other witness is? The Father in heaven who sent me. I don't play by your dumb rules. The laws were made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. God doesn't need those things. You do. You do because you continuously get off track. But if you want me to play by your rules, here's my witness, God in heaven. Oh, and by the way, I'm God too. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How's that testimony for you? How's that going for you? And Jesus says, I don't judge by your standards. And what he's saying is you guys judge by how religious somebody is. I don't judge by that. You judge by somebody's bank account, what they wear, what they look like. You judge that. I don't judge that. I judge something more important. I judge the soul. I judge what your status is in eternity. You in this world, you care about stupid things. I judge the important. First point that we learn from Jesus being the light, number one, we must go where the light goes. We cannot miss out. And number two, the light judges the eternal, not the temporal. The light judges the eternal, not the temporal. And of course, they still don't get it. Jesus has declared everything that he's saying, everything that he's done are fulfilling the prophecies we see all throughout the Old Testament. Everything that Isaiah had talked about that he sacrificed his life for was being fulfilled here and now, and they did not get it. And they said this to Jesus in verse 19, where is your father? And I know there's some children here, so forgive me, but they're basically calling him a bastard. They're basically saying he has no father. Right, because if you look in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, they say, isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter who has no father? They're insulting Jesus. Jesus declares, I am the light. You must follow me. You must not miss out. I judge your soul. I don't judge temporal things. And yet they have the audacity to insult him. And then you don't know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Because we are one, right? He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. They tried to seize him multiple times. I think sometimes we miss that, that even though he was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, but before that they tried to seize him, but it wasn't in God's will, and it didn't happen. And here Jesus declares, I am Elohim, and I am the light, and these men test him and they challenge him and they don't believe him. And what Jesus does next, we gotta pay attention. This is not a fun one today, my friends. We'll shake the foundation of this world. We'll shake the foundation of every soul. I'm just keeping it 100. I just learned that from youth group a couple weeks ago. Jesus says in verse 22, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me. And you will die in your sin because where I go, you cannot come. I once heard the definition of hell being in a state of looking for something you'll never find. A light that never ceases, but could pass you by. That's scary. Just like the Israelites were left behind because they chose not to follow God. Because they chose other things, the light passed them by. That's harsh, isn't it? So write this statement down. It's important that we don't miss this. It's one thing to have unbelief because of ignorance, but to have ignorance because of unbelief, that's terminal. To willingly choose not to believe in the light, to miss it, to miss that opportunity leads to death. It's terminal. It's terminal. And in this whole picture, when Jesus comes on the scene, he announces his central message, which we'll talk about, but it's this idea of timing. The timing is now. Don't miss it. I think we forget that. That the light isn't always going to be there for those who don't believe in him. Right? Is that scary? That's terrifying. And Jesus comes on the scene and he announces his central mission. It's not love. It's not to save the sinner. That's a part of it. But this is his main goal. In Mark 1:15, he says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, my reign is here. And it's my reign or nothing. And he says in the beginning, I am the light of the world. It's basically this context of he is the only light. There is no other way. Only through Jesus. Andre's going to talk about he's the way, the truth, and the life here in a couple weeks. And if you see that it says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's a timing thing. It's the same picture of a hunter waiting quietly for his prey, pulling back his bow, right? And if he doesn't shoot or decide to take the shot at the right time, he'll miss it and he'll go hungry. Or it's the same idea for us today of, I won't use the Rockies because they're terrible, but a really good baseball team. Who won the World Series? Was it the Cubbies? Yeah, let's go. Awesome, sorry about that. But, you know, man, I don't follow baseball anymore. I played for all my life and I got burnt out. Anyhow, I'll talk to my counselor about that. But so a baseball player waiting, and the ball's there, and if they don't swing, they're going to miss. The timing is now. The timing is right now. And here's the sad thing. If you don't choose to follow it, it's terminal. Point number three. We started with one. You got to go where the light goes. You got to follow. Number two, Jesus does not judge the temporal. He judges the eternal. And number three, you just can't miss the light. Don't miss out. Last week, Liz talked about Jesus declaring that he's the bread of life, and he's just simply calling us to believe. And this week, Jesus' claim is calling us to follow the light. We can't miss it. Mindy and I, as I was studying this passage, begin to weep for those who don't know Christ. We begin to weep for our family members and our friends and our neighbors and even our enemies and our coworkers. And it's crazy to think that when Jesus says, I am the pillar of fire that you will follow into the promised land. And if you follow me, you're going to get in. Right? Because some of them died before it happened. For us who follow the light, we will get into the promised land, but for those who miss that opportunity, they're going to eventually come to a place where they're going to seek him and not find him. The first time that Jesus comes, he dies on the cross in the greatest act of love, in the greatest act of grace. He reaches out to all of us, his children, in the most broken place, and he says, I meet you in the depths, and I love you, and I am here to save you. Believe me and follow me. That is where we're at right now. We're in the eighth day, a season where we get to experience that love, and we get to follow the light that never ceases. But when he comes back again, he's coming to judge. He's not coming to save. And he says, it's at that point, and I'm sure it breaks his heart, that he says, you're going to seek the light, but you're not going to find it. Don't miss that opportunity. And if you're here today, every week we share the gospel. If you're here today and you've been trying to follow the things of this world and you continue to experience darkness and brokenness and you feel lost, Jesus says, I am the light. Follow me. I will illuminate your path. I will help you become the best person that you can be. I will use you for my glory. Follow me. If you're here today, I want to encourage you to take a step of boldness. If you're ready to follow that light, he says, the kingdom is at hand, repent. And that's such a negative word in culture today, but what it simply means is look the other way. Look towards love. Turn towards love. If you're here today and you're ready to follow the light, and who cares what anybody thinks? Boldly raise your hand right now. Raise your hand if you're here and you're ready to follow the light. Amen, brother. Amen. If you're here today and you want to follow the light, you do that. God is going to bless you, my friend. It's a matter of eternity. Thank you so much for doing that. Here in a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. I'll come talk to you. But if you're here and maybe you are following the light, there's people, there's empty chairs in this room. There's people in our neighborhood that are going to miss the opportunity. Let's stand in the gap. Let's stand in the gap. Here in a little bit, there's going to be prayer partners up here. We would invite you to come and pray and maybe pray for a lost one. Pray for somebody that doesn't know the light. That's one of the ways that we're going to respond. And then the second way that we respond is we take communion and we remember the sacrifice, the greatest love ever. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. He shed his blood. That's why we drink the cup. He broke his body. That's why we eat the cracker. And while you do that today, I want to encourage you to ask God to put somebody on your heart and your mind that you need to share the light with. And then one of the other ways, as a church, we believe we give our first fruits to God. It's all of his anyway. We don't pass a bucket around to make you feel guilty. We want you to take that step of faith yourself. And there's boxes in the back where you can drop your offering. It's so important that we understand that we have a God that saves and that loves. But if you willingly turn your back, you can miss it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this young man who boldly rose his hand, God. You're going to bless him. I'm excited about what the future holds, Lord. Thank you that he did not miss the opportunity to follow that fire, that holiness, that love that you offer through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, God, that you fill us with your spirit, God, that you bring people to mind, that you give us boldness to share, to display and declare the good news of Jesus Christ with our lives. Put somebody on our mind that we can begin to pray for every night. Every night, God. Bless this time as we remember what you did on the cross for us, as you reached out to us. God, bless our offering and bless this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.